Hello, check. Good morning, everyone. It feels very privileged to be standing here and performing our Jain recital. It's our one of the most ancient prayers that that is there in our Jain community, where we bow down to our God, our teachers, a lot of people who have given up, who have taken the spiritual path. We bow down to those. And this is how this prayer goes.
Om namo arihantanam, om namo sitanam, om namo ayariyanam, om namo uvajayanam, namo loe savasahunam, eso panch namukkaro, sava pav panasano, mangalanancha savesim padmam havai mangalam padmam havai mangalam padmam havai mangalam nisare nisama padama gamarisa om namo arihantanam om namo sitanam Om namo ayariyanam Om namo uvajayanam Namo love savasahunam Eso panch namukkaro Sava pav panasano Mangalanancha savesim Padmam havai mangalam Padmam havai mangalam Padmam havai mangalam Nisari nisama padama pagamarisa Om namo arihantanam Om namo sitanam Om namo ayariyanam Om namo uvajayanam Namo love savasahunam Eso panch namukkaro Sava pav panasano Mangalanancha savesim Padmam havai mangalam Padmam havai mangalam Padmam havai mangalam
Thank you very much.
Hey, well, will you stand as you are able in spirit or in body and join me in this responsive call to worship. In an era where forces of division and decay abound, we, as Fairview Community Church, join with our Jain sisters and brothers.
We come together because our love of creation and humanity inspires it. Our concern for justice, freedom, and peace demands it, and what we can learn from each other requires it.
Christian and Jain have begun to listen together to the spirit within our varied and venerable traditions.
In spite of our differences, we share many principles which spring forth from the teachings of each of our faith traditions.
A conviction of the fundamental unity of the human family, and the equality and dignity of all human beings.
A sense of the sacredness of the individual person and each one's conscience.
A sense of the value of community.
A realization that might is not right, that human power is not self-sufficient or absolute, and that selfish blocks us from the freedom of truly living.
A belief that love, compassion, selflessness, and the force of inner truthfulness and the spirit have greater ultimate value and power than hate, enmity, and inordinate self-interest.
A sense of obligation to stand on the side of the poor, the hungry, and the oppressed, and to serve the cause of justice.
A profound hope that peace will finally prevail.
And so it is we gather together with one another. Let us on this day.
And now we will sing in a hymn, and our music team will come over and lead us. Oh, for a World. It is behind us on the screen, and it's, I believe it's in our hymnal. I just don't have the number.
Page 575.
This is the time we greet everybody.
Thank you. what we share this mic?
I'm used to this one.
Okay.
You want to say it? You want to say it?
No.
No.
Okay. Well, please join us in our next song, Draw the Circle Wide, with its lovely words.
Kids to come on forward. We got a couple kids. Do you want to come forward too? So we sit on these things. In fact, I have a bigger one. I want a bigger one. And we're going to sit a little more center. All right. You like that big one? I brought it out for you. I think you might like it. Here, but let's move it a little bit this way, then I can stand kind of in front of you. What do you think? You got this at the Jane Center, huh? We learn from you and you learn from us. You're going to have some beanbags when you get there. So good morning. Today's a fun day because we get to learn about one another. We get to learn about different traditions. And in our tradition, in our Christian tradition, we believe that Jesus did exactly what that song just said, always drew the circle wide. And so for us, we follow the Christian tradition, don't we, Molly? And as Christians, we believe that we must also draw the circle wide. So we love to learn about other traditions and the way other religions experience God in your lives, the path that each tradition walks, the way they practice their faith, the way they pray, the way they think about the divine in our world is a big word that we like to call theology, is how do we study God and think about God? And so we do that all the time together, but on special days like this, on our interfaith dialogue days, we get to learn from you. So are you here to teach us? No? Yeah, what do you know? You're really not supposed to be on the spot, but if you want to be, I was kind of kidding, but what do you want to tell us?
Hello, Jay Janendra, as we say.
Say it one more time.
Jay Janendra. So. So hello.
We say that one too.
Yeah. It's Jainism is pretty cool. It has some pretty basic principles, and that's also really cool. And yeah, compassion, kindness, friendliness, helpfulness. Yeah, that's it.
All right, thank you. Thank you so much. I really didn't expect you to do that, and I'm so thankful that you did. Thank you. And we have some of those same ones, don't we? We have so much in common. I want to also introduce you to my friend Purvi, and she's going to be talking to all of us a little bit later. But did you want to say anything to them while we're here?
Jay Janendra, everyone. It's so nice to see you all. So tell me, do you all like, you have all friends? Yes, maybe friends in your neighborhood, friends in your school, friends in your class, right? You have two friends? Yeah. Do you also have... It's two friends, yeah. Do you also have friends that are like other friends? Do you have friends that are... Do you all have pets? Some of you have pets, maybe? Maybe a dog at home or a cat or a bird or a fish? Maybe it's sort of like they are your friends too, aren't they? Yeah? Oh, wow. She names them. How nice. Yeah. Oh. Remember her, of course. Yes, and so the puppy is a friend, and I think we'll talk a little bit more about how we think about friendship and compassion and kindness to a lot of friends, not just... you know, people, friends that are in our family and friends, but also to other friends as well.
Miley, your dad loves cats. Do you love cats like your dad does? Maybe it's hard to love cats as much as your dad does. Almost nobody loves cats that much. The farm? Oh, but Mama didn't come. Well, we know that's why you don't have a cat either. So, and isn't it amazing how we can make friends with the animals? The cow, did you see a cow when you were there? No? Did you see a pig? Yeah? Did you see a goat? Three pigs? Any goats? Yeah? A pony? Did you ride a pony here? They came to the school, too. Yeah, you just recently rode a horse in Cuba. That was crazy. At school, you rode on a horse. I know that you did. And isn't it amazing how they become not just animals, but friends? And so that's right. Purvi's going to tell us a little bit more about that. But Caroline, and I think Julie the First, are you going out too? Oh, no. Okay, Caroline is going to take you all out to talk about this very thing, and you are welcome to go with them or you're welcome to stay here, whichever you feel most comfortable doing. But they're going to talk about your tradition and their tradition and some other things as well. So we welcome you to join them. Otherwise, the girls, Miley and Molly, can lead the way. We'll see you a little bit later. On this day, I get to welcome you all again, officially. I'm our liturgist for the day, as I'm not preaching. So we welcome you to Fairview Community Church. Certainly, we want to welcome especially our members, our folks who are joining us for the first time today, our visitors, and all of our members who call this place home. We welcome you on a special day. As we've already discussed, this is a day of interfaith dialogue, and we are particularly grateful, honored, humbled, and just overjoyed to welcome our Jane friends today. Welcome you back after 5 or 6 years, I think it's been, since you were last here. We want to make that more regular because it's so nice to share in friendship and faith together. We are a congregation of both the American Baptist Churches and the United Church of Christ, and we're proudly open, welcoming, and affirming, especially to the LGBT community, but really to all people, and perhaps we should extend that to all beings, particularly today. So we welcome you here. We ask that if you are here, you'd be willing to sign in with our little sign-in sheets. There's a little clipboard. And if you could just sign your name, and if you're a member, just click that box. If you're a visitor and it's your first time, we'd love to know how you found us. If you're willing to put in an email address or a regular address, I'll send you a little note, and we'll hopefully be able to set up a time to chat and get to know one another. But we just like to know who's here, and it gives you an opportunity as you pass it back to welcome the person next to you by name. We do have many things going on in our church, and of course, beginning with this particular day. We also have, coming up this week, our Theology on Tuesday is happening at Claim Jumper at 6:45 p.m. TOT is for our 40-ish and under folks, so if you identify in your 40s and under, we welcome you. It gets older the older I get, I guess. I don't know. And so if you're in your 40s or you're under, we welcome you to join us. And we always have just a lovely time connecting with one another. Fairview provides the appetizers, and you get your beverage of choice, and we engage in good conversation, connecting ourselves and deepening our friendships. I also want to make note, before we talk about more things that are happening, that Asunta is knitting. And Asunta is often knitting when she comes here, but we realized that what a great way for us to connect with one another, connect with sometimes ourselves. Some of us are kinetic listeners or learners, and we like to be doing something with our hands. So she's actually the perfect example of a ministry that we've begun, which is knitting with love, and you can knit your way all through the service, and afterwards we'll be donating those to those who may be in need. So we invite you, if that feels something like you'd like to do, and Asunta offered to teach somebody once after church. We might have to make a real lesson out of it. I don't know how to knit, but maybe you do, or maybe you want to. There's knitting in the back, in, or actually in the front at the narthex, and we invite you to participate in that. Men's breakfast is coming up on Saturday, February 2nd, and that's about it. As we look into February, we've got exciting things like Love Sunday and Evolution Sunday, so do mark your calendars. When the Innovator comes out, be sure you read that. But I don't think I've forgotten anything, have I? With that, let us continue our worship. And so with that, I want to invite our Janes back. And again, as we began our opening prayer, we invite you into this time of prayer. And of course, for those of us who are used to a more Protestant prayer where I begin and you share, this will be different for us. But the same intent, the same practice remains. Lift up your hearts. Lift up your prayers. We connect with one another. We connect with our God. We connect here. And even though we may not be saying the words, we can share them as we share these prayers together. So we invite you again to lead us in a prayer, and we will experience it.
Jai Jinendra, everyone. My son Sahil is going to perform a prayer for Lord Mahavir.
Thank you.
I'm going to sing another prayer, which is also worshiping Lord Mahavira as well.
Dim ta dere na din ta na na dere na tum ta na dum ta na ta di ana re na tum ta na dum ta na ta di ana re ta dere na ta dere na ta dere na na ta ta ni tum dir ta ni ta di ana re dim dim tum 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 ta na na dere na tum ta dere na dim ta na na dere na tum ta dere na dim ta na na dere na dum ta na dum ta na ta di ana re na tum ta na dum ta na ta di ana re ta dere na ta dere na ta dere na na dir ta ni tum dir ta ni ta di ana re dim dim tum 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 ta na na dere na tum ta dere na dim ta na na dere na tum ta dere na dim ta na na dere na ta na na dere na ta na na dere na
ஆனந்தரங்க பகவந்த் சங்க அனஹத் உமங்க உபச்சாயோ அமாங்க அங்க சாகர் தரங்க உச் ரங்க சுமங்கல பாயோ ஆனந்தரங்க பகவந்த் சங்க அனஹத் உமங்க உபச்சாயோ அமாங்க அங்க சாகர் தரங்க உச் ரங்க சுமங்கல பாயோ குணகான பிரபு நா சூர தாளம அற்புத அனுபம சாலே வர்தமான் mandire manohar vardhaman mandire vardhaman mandire manohar vardhaman mandire ஆனந்த ரங்க பகவந்த் சங்க அனஹத் உமங்க உபஜாயோ அமாங்க அங்க சாகர் தரங்க உச் ரங்க சுமங்கல பாயோ குணகான பிரபு நாசூர தாளம உன்னன அனுபம சாலே வர்தமான் மந்திரே மனோஹர வர்தமான் மந்திரே வர்தமான் மந்திரே மனோஹர வர்தமான் மந்திரே ஜானை தேவ விமான் தீவே தீவே சோனேரி ஜோதி கர்த்தி நர்த்தன ஆபுணியா மாரா ஜாக்யா கேவா பிரபு தமே அமனே மடியா ஜே சக்தி மடி சே தேனா யோகே கரியே உத்தம சேவா குணகான பிரபு நா சூர தாளமா அற்புத அனுபம சாலே வர்தமான் மந்திரே மனோஹர வர்தமான் மந்திரே வர்தமான் மந்திரே மனோஹர வர்தமான் மந்திரே
Thank you. सुख कारण दुख वारण छे जिन राया भव धारण छे पैहारण मद मारण छे हे वर्धमान गुण धारण छे जे भक्ति करी ते ओछी लागे जागे नित नित प्रीति हम अंतर आह हमेशा गातु परम प्रभु नी गीति गण गान प्रभु ना सुर ताल मा अद्भुत अनुपम चाले वर्धमा मंदिरे मनोहर वर्धमा मंदिरे वर्धमा मंदिरे मनोहर वर्धमान मंदिरे आनंद रंग भगवंत संग अनहत उमंग उपजायो अमांग अंग सागर तरंग कुछ रंग सुमंगल पायो वर्धमान मंदिरे मनोहर वर्धमान मंदिरे मंदिरे मनोहर वर्धमान मंदिरे वर्धमान मंदिरे मनोहर वर्धमान मंदिरे
I hope you, like me, felt that meditation and connection, and even as we didn't necessarily know the words, feel that prayer. I hope you did as well. And so it is that we come to the time where we give thanks and give of our hearts. And I think that truly this is a unique church where you can experience a Jain prayer alongside a Christian community. And so as we give this morning, let us give for a congregation that believes in that wide circle of God's love, God's inclusivity, and for a Christian faith that can learn so much from other traditions. So let us give. So now is the time that we get an opportunity to share some of the questions that were brought forward. And I'm going to invite Purvi forward as we share in this conversation, this dialogue. Grab my questions. And so these were questions that were sent in, but we know that maybe there might be some others, and we may partake in those as well. But so Purvi, tell us a little bit about your tradition.
Sure.
And just begin with a summary, and then we'll ask some more specific questions.
Sure. Well, first of all, let me thank everyone, and Reverend Sarah especially, for inviting us here. It is truly, truly an honor that you have invited for us, that you've invited us to come and share our tradition. We think this is such a warm community, and we really appreciate everybody's welcoming us. So thank you. I think Sahil sort of started us well in terms of, you know, what he truly thinks about Jainism. I mean, no matter what adults say, the great thing about children is they speak from their hearts.
Right.
You know, you can't make them say anything they don't want to say. So we know that. And I think that Sahil said it. He said there are a few core principles of Jainism, as he said, compassion and friendliness, and he's absolutely right. One of the core principles, if you just Google Jainism, I guess, and nothing else, it is a religion of nonviolence. Ahimsa is the word that you see most often, and so that's really what Jainism is about. And then, you know, of course, because children are so candid, they'll come and say, okay, tell me which religion really advocates violence anyway. So why is Jainism, you know, all about nonviolence? What's different about nonviolence and Jainism? I think while every religion advocates nonviolence, we believe that, Jainism takes the idea of nonviolence to the extreme and applies it to all living beings. And that's why we ask, you know, it's something that you show nonviolence to your neighbor. We hear that all the time. You do unto others as you would want to do you want them to do to you. But you take the idea and recognize that what affects you affects what affects your neighbors affect you, but who else is in your neighborhood? It's also all other living beings, whether it's animals, whether it's five-sensed beings, whether it's four-sensed beings. Somebody talked to me about Mary Oliver, a poet, who speaks on nature, and she speaks about ants. Those are three-sensed beings. Jainism takes it to all sensed beings, especially even when you think about the environment and your nature around you. If you are not treating it well, at some point it will come back as a boomerang and affect you as well. And it's maybe affecting somebody in another side of the world, but at some point it comes back. So Jainism and the concept of nonviolence there is that it affects every being. And once you recognize the interdependence that all living beings have with one another, I think everything else just falls in place. So how does one practice nonviolence to everything else? Well, but I need this. I need my, you know, 50 pairs of shoes, and I need everything else. What is it that one really needs? I think once one realizes that everything one does has an impact on other living beings, and if your objective with every action, with every thought, with everything you say is to try to minimize the harm to others, then you start really understanding what is it that you truly need. And what is it that is beyond one's need? And so part of this is recognizing that hoarding things and having things does not necessarily bring happiness. I think we've all, to some extent, experienced that decline in marginal happiness once we have additional things. I mean, I love ice cream. That first bowl of ice cream I take puts me in heaven, basically. You know, I just love it so much. The second bowl kind of gets me up there as well. But once I have the third and the fourth or the fifth, I know that I'm not enjoying my fourth bowl as much as I enjoyed my first. And I know that if I have my fifth bowl, I'm actually going to start feeling unwell. So you actually see a decline. And so once you realize that, you understand where you need to put limits on what you have just for your own benefit. So if you were to think about nobody but yourself, you'll start understanding the adverse effects of things that you do, and not only because it affects others, but affects yourself. So what we call non-possessiveness or non-materialism, non-hoarding, is another core principle of Jainism, because once you realize that you stop doing that, you start affecting yourself in a positive way in the long run. And the third one, so it's non-attachment, non-violence, and the third one is the concept of truth in Jainism. You know, many think about truth as going, okay, there is an absolute truth. Jainism does not see truth as any one absolute. And there's a recognition that truth ultimately is an interpretation. If I were to think of it this way, if there was a Rubik cube between the two of us, I would look at it, and if I'd never seen it before, somebody said, ask me, describe this. And I'd go, well, it's kind of a cube-looking thing, and it's all yellow. Well, that's because I'm only seeing the yellow side. I can't see the side that you may be looking at, which may be all blue. And there is someone here that's seeing all red, and someone else that's seeing all green. So anything that to completely appreciate as some kind of an object or some kind of an idea in its entirety, one has to recognize that one's own perception is at best a limited perspective of what one we are seeing. And that in order to truly understand the entirety, one would have to solicit the views of everyone else that is seeing another angle that I'm not able to see. And if I can understand the limitation of what I'm seeing, then I would, if I truly want to understand truth, I would need to ask everybody else that has a different opinion. If I were to only side with those who also see just the blue that I'm seeing, well, then we're all just stuck in one perspective. So if we start seeing this, if I see that there is multiple perspective, then I automatically need to respect somebody else that has a different view. This helps foster nonviolence because I'm able to understand, not just tolerate somebody else's view, but I need to solicit and openly respect somebody else's view. I could go on, but I think Jainism truly is about having an open mind and understanding the limitation of what one has. So that's some of the core concepts of Jainism.
Well, you might get some converts today.
Sure.
So tell me about conversion. How do people join the faith tradition?
So this is interesting. You know, we don't have a baptism type of a event or ceremony that sort of officially welcomes you or makes you a part of the Jain religion. There isn't anything else. Most people will probably consider themselves Jains because they're born into a Jain family. But just from what I explained, Jainism is really about a way of life. If we are practicing nonviolence, that means if we're going to try to minimize other harm to other living beings, then most Jains, for example, practice vegetarianism. That's just a natural way of doing things. If I am vigilant about each thing that I say and do in terms of understanding what the consequences are likely to be, and then acting or talking accordingly, if I can practice that way, Jainism or being a Jain is truly about living a certain way of life. Having at least, there's nothing wrong with owning things, there's nothing wrong with having money, there is nothing wrong with anything that, but don't be so attached to it that if somebody should touch your things that it bothers you, that if somebody should ask you for things that you're not willing to share. If you recognize that whatever you have is yours, but one day you're not going to be around, and all these things that you've gathered aren't going with you wherever you're going. So if you understand that, that mindset, that way of life is about being a Jain. So we think that anyone who thinks similarly, who is open-minded, basically is also Jain. So we don't necessarily label somebody Jain because they go to a certain house of faith. I think Jain is, we see Jain as a way of life. And therefore, we think that many people may be living that sort of Jain way of life as well.
Beautiful. I like that idea that you're not out trying to convert people or proselytize, that it's really a way of being, and that those that be such must also be Jain.
Must be Jain too.
I love it. Now, how old is Jainism?
So Jainism really is a very ancient religion. By the scriptures of Jainism, there is no sort of like beginning. Jainism believes that the religion always existed. We think we have sort of deities that we pray to, and the deities that we have, each of them are basically spiritual teachers that have explained the principles of Jainism to those that were there at the time when they were on earth. So the 24th teacher that we have is Mahavir. You saw some of the hymns that we sang this morning were in honor and praise of Mahavir. And Mahavir basically was alive 2,600 years ago. And Jainism, as it is practiced around the world today, follows the principles and philosophy as explained by Mahavir. So to some extent, Jainism in its modern format probably started about 2,600 years ago. And so that's one way to put some time around it. There are about 6 million Jains around the world, so it's not a very, very large group, but there is a lot of influence that Jainism has had on sort of many different aspects of politics and economics in the world, and we can talk about that.
So you mentioned the deities, and were they prophets in their time, and then they were recognized as and would you say gods, or were they incarnated?
Sure.
Tell us a little bit more about that.
Yeah, so I think we had a few slides. I don't know if you might be able to pull some of them up. There are some pictures of, let me see. So here's, before we get to that, here is a Jain temple that is in India. It's one of a key pilgrimage sites. Anyone that goes to India and is a Jain would normally go to some of these. They're very ornate and very beautiful. But if you'll go on to a couple of slides, maybe after this, here is some inside of the temple. Very, very beautiful, very ornate. You will see a lot of carvings. They're usually made of marble that you'll see. And but if you'll keep going, maybe a slide. There we go. Here's a picture. Here is, if you were to go inside a Jain temple, here are some typical statues that you would see of Jain deities. Now, one, as you will see on the right there, is very ornate, right? And the one on the left is a little bit more plain. So both of these are deities. Now, if you take a look at the statues and their faces, the faces are pretty non-distinct. You won't be able to see anything distinct. So different from maybe some other temples where you can actually look at a statue and tell what figure that is. You know, if it is a lady, if it is in Hindu temples, for example, you can definitely tell which deity you're talking about because they'll be dressed or they will look a particular way. In Jainism, the deities are those that we consider were spiritual teachers. As I said, they believe that in each time cycle, there was no beginning origin of Jainism, nor will there be an end. But there are time cycles that they recognize. And in each time cycles, there are deities that come by that are, we consider, ford makers, path makers, tirthankars is what we call them. And the path makers are those that said, this is the path you're supposed to take. So what is this path? What is it that we're trying to follow? Jainism, perhaps, is one of the few religions that empowers individuals. It believes that every living being, whether it's a human, whether it's an ant, whether it's, you know, any living being, has the potential to reach godhood. So God is not some omnipotent entity out there that created the world and tells us what we're going to be doing or decides on our fate. We each have the ability to decide on our own fate. And so every living being, the reason why Jainism respects every living being is because they believe every living being has a soul, and that soul, the objective of every living being in their path, which can take more than one life, it may take several million lives, is to ultimately liberate that soul. And so the gods that we pray to are those that show us the way and the path to get to that liberation. And most of what they're teaching us often goes back to the basic principles that we have, is to understand, if you do things this way, then this is what the consequence will be. There's rarely a scripture in Jainism that says, God wants you to do this, or God wants you to do that. No. Even one of our key scriptures, it's called Tattvarth Sutra. Basically, literally what it means is the way it is. This is how the world works. If you do this, this is the consequence that'll come up to you. You either recognize it or you don't. And I think over the years, science too has come up and helped us understand that. That the fact that we are consuming too much in this country is creating greenhouse effects that is affecting Alaska, many North Pole, And ultimately, it's affecting us as well. So understanding the interdependence that we all have to one another, that's basically what Jainism teaches us. So the deities are those that have created the path, have gone to the stage where they're liberated themselves, and so we are all ultimately trying to make our way down that path. It may take a little longer for us than it did to them, but we're all trying to do the same.
And upon liberation,
yes.
is it sort of like that metaphor, a snuffing out, or what happens when
so
one
what
attains?
Happens is,
is it
one,
nirvana? Is it, what, it is, what happens?
So one gets nirvana, which kind of means absolute knowledge, and the liberation of the soul means you no longer go through the cycle of death and rebirth and rebirth and death. And each time you go through, you are basically, you know, finding new things that you've done to develop more interdependence to others. Jainism has a very complex theory about karma, and a lot of the karma theories ultimately talk about how you develop relations with other beings, and there is a consequence and a cause and effect to each one of these, some of which you see immediately, some of which you may see years down the line, and some of which you may see multiple lives down the line. So that's how it really believes that there is a interdependence. One of the key phrases of Jainism is para supa graho jivanam, basically that all souls render service to one another, whether we know it or not. The fact that I'm nice to somebody or I'm not nice to somebody ultimately leaves a footprint or a print that ultimately will have and some level of fruition over time. And so Jainism gets into a pretty complex theory, but deity is one where there is no deity out there controlling us. We each have the ability to get out of this cycle of death and rebirth until that we also basically are able to. The idea that each soul is very pure and we end up accumulating karmic particles over time, and we are trying to basically remove both good and bad particles and liberate the soul from that. So it's fairly similar to Buddhism, if anybody's familiar with Buddhism, but it's the same idea. It's a very introverted religion. You look within yourself to ultimately liberate yourself.
But then you act outside of yourself.
But you act out of yourself, correct.
Right. Yeah. And what about, are there any creation stories then?
So there are none, because we don't believe that there was some deity who actually created the world. Maybe there was a big bang at one point, but Jainism doesn't go into the explanations
so
of any
liberated
origins.
Liberated to science because
that's
you're not wed to it.
Not wed to it, yeah.
And do you have a Sabbath?
So a Sabbath being, if a Sabbath being one where we are recognizing or there's a certain routine that is different. So one of the things that we do observe each year is an 8-day sort of a festival, we call it. It's a 8-day observance in which we try to have, perhaps live in a higher level of spirituality, try to think more about the words of our deities and what our teachings are. There tends to be probably a little bit more restriction on diet, on what we do, perhaps even on work. And the whole idea is that if you can take yourself away from your day-to-day routine, you can try and spend a little bit more time on introspection and self-reflection. So there are usually more prayers that one would do. And then the last day of that 8-day festival, we will have a much longer prayer. It's not so different from the day of Yom Kippur, perhaps, that the Jewish community observes. And it's a long prayer, and it's a day of repentance. And the key concept or the key idea behind that prayer is to ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness from all those that you may have intentionally or unintentionally hurt. Sometimes we try to do things out of the best of intentions, but we end up doing something that might unintentionally hurt someone else or hurt their feelings or affect them in a negative way. So part of this is trying to break the cycle, is to just say, please, let's forgive and let's forget.
I have this image of 20 years ago and as a religion major and seeing the Jains with the little brooms.
Broom. You might have a picture of that somewhere here as well.
And I imagined you coming to visit us with your brooms to come down the aisle. So in a day-to-day life, you're not doing that, but maybe during one of the festival, you're much more intentional during that time.
So you're speaking, actually. I think if you go down a couple of slides, you might see an image of what we consider our monks. I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 slides from this, if you go down farther. And those who are, oh, there we go, right here.
There you go, yeah.
So this is about monkhood. So if ultimately, in order to move towards the path of spirituality, you are ultimately detaching yourself more and more from your day-to-day materialistic world, then the next step to some extent is to live a life that really removes you from your families, your work, earning money, any of those things. And so that would be a path of a monastic lifestyle. And here are some images that we have of the monks. The image that you talked about with the broom, you know, walking in front of us, that's very typical of somebody who is living the life of a monk. Actually, if you see on the left, the nun over there basically is tying up the little broom. The idea of the broom in front of them is actually to brush away softly. Mind you, this is not a harsh broom. It's a kind of a soft, made out of wool. It's the idea is to actually, move away any insects or living beings that may come along your path so that as you walk, you are not accidentally crushing any one of them. Again, it's to try and minimize the harm. Now, it is not possible for each one of us, so there is probably a different set of rules. There are a different set of rules for what we consider ourselves as householders to live by, and then much more stringent rules that are passed by the monks. As you can see, there are a few things that are very distinct in the way that the monks and the nuns basically dress. You can see they're wearing white. Not only are they wearing white, but they're wearing a white piece of cloth around them. It's not even stitched. The idea is to not have any vanity about that. They're covering their mouths. That's the whole idea that accidentally you don't end up having any insects go into your mouth. And they tend to live very little. The possessions that you see on the left of them is pretty much all that they own. They tend to go from one house to the other, and if somebody's willing to share whatever they're eating with them, that's pretty much the food that they would eat. It's surprising to all of us that are so used to, you know, a diet of three meals a day and snacks in between and all of these things that our bodies don't really require that much. I try to tell myself that every day and it doesn't work. But but our bodies actually require very little, and I think we all learn over time that painful truth that really the best way to go about is to limit our diet, to eat less rich food, eat very simple food. We all end up going down that path. So if we can all learn to start that path, then we don't have to force ourselves down that much as well.
Well, here at our church, we're very intentional about the language that we use.
Yes.
And I can hear it in your voice, and you've already named that intentionality with the with the way we speak. And so here we use inclusive language in our reference to God. So if you hear us say he, you would probably also hear us say she.
Yes.
If you hear us say father, we'd probably also say mother.
Yeah.
But a lot of times we just use non-gendered language to reference God. And I think that's part of our way of understanding God as something bigger than a human being, not just a big man in the sky, but something more than that. And it's also our way of recognizing that each of us are a reflection of God in our theological understanding. So women, clearly, in our congregation have a role and a place, but you'll see other Christians that may not interpret our shared scripture the same way. So where do women fall? Is it an egalitarian tradition?
Yeah.
And I hear it, your language, but maybe you could even touch on that, too.
I think if we go down to, like, slide 12 of the presentation, these are some of the basic principles that we talked about. This one, right there. So for a religion that ultimately puts at the same level all living beings, then gender is just one small part of it. To some extent, we respect even a small insect to have the same level of rights of being around as we do. So I think the idea of trying to, you know, discriminate, or I don't want to say discriminate, but to differentiate between genders or between age or economic class is so almost, it wouldn't exist under Jainism if you're supposed to go beyond that and even be respectful of every animal that's out there, every plant and tree and the environment that's out there. So I think with Jainism, when you ultimately see this as the cosmos, if the deity in between is ultimately not some grand being, but just a teacher, the way the teacher teaches in terms of your path. It is something that is heard by, I mean, I don't know if you can see clearly in this, all the animals that are there, people that are there. Because the idea of carnation and reincarnation, Jainism believes that I may have been fortunate to be born a human in this life, but in another life, I might be born into as an animal. I could be born into something else. So I need to be respectful of them, because at some point, I may be a small insect out there and somebody else may be much larger than me. So there is no way to try and discriminate or differentiate against any one of those entities.
That's wonderful. And in our community, being open to the LGBT community is very important to us. And there were certainly times when we had to take a very strong stance in the larger community to speak out for the rights of gays and lesbians to be married. Today, transgender people have a very difficult time in our society. And so it's important for us to speak out about transgender equality, that their voices matter and are heard and are valued. So is there... How do you deal with LGBT people in your community? Is it something that you even talk about or think about?
It's not a topic that is brought up as a distinction, just as we don't necessarily distinguish female from male. Mm-hmm. I will be the first to admit I'm not so knowledgeable about Jain scriptures, having any specific reference on those. But I think that just the basic concept of equality across all living beings would apply, you know, regardless.
Wonderful. For them. Thank you.
And I think part of this is, if you recognize that you have to be respectful of every other entity, then the idea of not respecting the rights of any group of any sort would be, to some extent, against a Jain way of thinking anyway.
Thank you. Yeah. Well, we're extending beyond our time. I can tell we're a little anxious.
A little tight, yeah.
So what is the final thing that you would leave us with? And actually, Purvi's already invited us to join her in the Jain tradition. So this is not the end of our conversation. It's just the end of our day. So what are your last thoughts for today that you would share with Christians or with this particular congregation?
Well, first of all, I do want to thank you. And I think so one of the reasons why we're here and we feel like today everybody's practicing some Jainism right here, because one of our concepts, as I said, was multiplicity of views. And the fact that we each learn to recognize and understand somebody else's view only improves our own understanding of the whole truth. So we thank you all, really, for inviting us and allowing us to share our views. We would love to learn more from everyone, including you. And as Reverend Sarah said, we do welcome you, please, and we do invite you to come and visit us. The Jain Temple here in Orange County is one of the largest Jain centers, actually, outside of India. And it is in Buena Park at the cross-section of 91 and 5. So if you Google Jain Center, Southern California, it'll show up in no time. And we welcome you. We're a pretty warm community, I'd like to think, of about 1,000 registered families. So it can get pretty crazy on a good day. But we would love to welcome you and come and visit us as well.
Well, I think I can speak for everyone at Fairview to say that we're so thankful to you for your presence among us, for letting us be Jain for a day and maybe even Jain for a lifetime, even as we practice our Christian tradition. We don't necessarily see those in opposition. And so thank you so much for being with us. And we end our service every week with a song called Carry the Light. And we believe that maybe similar to as you believe, that as we carry our light, we reflect that light of God in our lives. And so we invite all of you to stand and join with us as we carry the light out into the world. And thank you so much for sharing your light with us. Let's sing.